Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy scriptures, the book unlike any other, which is your living voice. As we hear its words, please may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we've come to the end of our journey through the Psalms of Ascent and to the final psalm in the series, which is Psalm 134, if you'd like to turn there with me in the Bible. Psalm 134, a song of ascent. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. The world truly is a dark place. And you and I are just on a very brief journey through it. We are pilgrims, just passing through, here today and gone tomorrow. And we find ourselves in the middle of great evil and suffering. Sin has ruined the world, and its misery casts a shadow over every human life. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul describes the carnage that sin has caused in human life. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And he's saying, something has gone horribly wrong with the world and with us. But as our psalm says this morning, behold, it means look at this, that God has set a light in this world, a beacon of hope and a light that we can look to, like a lighthouse shining out at night for sailors who otherwise would hit the rocks. It's saying, behold, there is hope for you and for me, that this light is shining in the darkness and the darkness has never and will never overcome it. And it's the light of hope and of goodness, the light of holiness and of love. It is the light that is shining out of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And it is shining today on earth in his people, in his church. That's where the hope of the world is. That's where this light is in all the darkness. It is in the house of God. The church in the world is the light of God, the new temple, the dwelling place of God. And the church's mission is to shine out this light, this saving love and truth, into the darkness of human lostness. And the final three Psalms of Ascent are all about the blessings of belonging to this house of God. They're describing the blessings that are only found in the church, this temple. And the pilgrims that we've been following through these Psalms have been journeying through many dangers, through great suffering, all in the hope of coming into this gathering to be blessed by God, to find this light in his house. And of course, for these Old Testament pilgrims, this light of the world was limited to that one building in Jerusalem, that one temple. But now that Christ has come, well, that light has spread to the four corners of the world. Wherever the church is gathered, the temple is there, the light is there. And Psalm 134 is about the greatest privilege of all, the greatest blessing of all that is found in God's house. You cannot get higher than Psalm 134. It's about the privilege of praising God, the privilege of praising Him. And it's saying that the greatest joy, the highest happiness that you can ever know in this world or the next is found in praising God, in worshipping His glory. True blessedness is found in worshipping Him. As you've seen all along, the Psalms of Ascent are about the search for true blessedness. Blessedness is the happiness, just doesn't cover it. Blessedness. It's that state of soul of being filled with joy, peace, contentment, wholeness, well-being. And the message all along is that this everlasting bliss is only found in God's house, among God's people, through God's word, under God's King. But the fullest measure of this blessedness is found in praise and worship. You see, the psalm describes the end of all the pilgrimage and the festivals, that the pilgrims finally are all joined together in worship at the temple. And together with one voice, they're lifting up their voices and their hands to praise God. And this is the great climax of the whole pilgrimage, the goal, the finish, the joy of worshipping God in His presence. Is praising God really the greatest privilege you will ever know? Is worship really the goal of life? Is it really that good? Is it really the highest happiness that you can ever know? Yes. This psalm speaks to us about the privilege in different ways. It's about the privilege of seeing God's glory. It's about the privilege of serving God's glory. It's about the privilege of seeking God's glory. And it's about the privilege of sharing God's glory. And so firstly, the privilege of seeing God's glory. Bless the Lord. The main body of the psalm begins and ends with the same words in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord. And it's, of course, a call to come and worship Him, to praise Him. But it says not just praise the Lord, but bless the Lord. It means you've got to speak out acknowledgement and thanks to God for who He is and what He's done. Worship must involve lifting up your voice and declaring outwardly the goodness of God. But the key question is this. After all they've been through, why do the pilgrims bless God? Why? Because in all that they've seen through their journey, they've seen the truth. Just how good and great God is. They cannot do anything but bless Him now that they have experienced Him and seen Him for themselves. And to be able to really bless God and enter into this blessed state, you must first have seen Him. You must have understood, perceived in your mind's eye, in your heart, something of His goodness and greatness. Very simply, to bless God means you are looking at God and you're seeing how amazing He is, and you just have to shout out in response how great He is. Let me give you a very simple picture. A few months ago, we went down to visit my sister in London, and we had some spare time, and so for fun, we took Wesley to Harrods Toy Shop. You know, if you've ever been there, it's an amazing place. Did we buy anything? We just went for the fun. And it was, it's a whole floor, which is a city block of toys. Any toy you can imagine. And they let you play with them, and so there were helicopters buzzing around, and they've got life-size stuffed animals, or toy cars you can drive, and there was a Minion from that movie chasing, you know, kids around. And when the elevator doors opened, Wesley came in and he went, wow, wow, wow. For a couple of minutes, it was wow. And then he was just so overwhelmed, he just sat there. And he was just looking at it, taking it all in. Can you see that picture? A childlike wonder, awe that goes, wow. That's really what it means to bless God. You really begin to grasp how good he is, how awesome his majesty is, how brilliant his glory is. And with childlike wonder, you say, wow, that's true worship. That's what it means to bless the Lord. And just how great a privilege this is. God is infinitely full of all life, glory, joy, peace, infinite holiness and purity. He blesses us with so many good gifts, but the greatest of all is to know him. It's like when you look at the Grand Canyon or a mountain range or the depths of space, and you get that little sense of wonder of your own smallness and its vastness, and you go, wow. Well, that is but a small glimpse of the vastness that there is in God. The heavens declare his glory. You're just seeing refracted his light through creation around us. And the more you worship him, the more blessedness you know, because you can never exhaust this infinite worth. There will always be something new to see and experience in God. His goodness never ends. So let me put it this way. Do you find worship boring? Do you wish that on a Sunday there was more drama or excitement or something to look at? Do you wish that we had lights, action, entertainment? I got an email this week saying, come to such and such a conference. We'll teach you how to set up the big lights and a stage and a soundboard and get some real razzmatazz. Do you wish worship was like that, or that somehow there was some action? Are we so blind that all those things are distractions? We don't need them. If worship is not a joy just in its simplicity, it's because you've not grasped the greatness of the God we're looking at. That he alone is so beautiful and glorious and worthy. Oh, how it should just fill our souls with such amazement. If that blessedness, that joy is not there, your God is too small. Do you see? Do you begin to see the greatness of this God? And what a blessed thing it is to worship him. And the pilgrims, of course, could gaze at the visible glory of the temple. They could see the carvings and the serving vessels and the pillars and the gold and the silver and the clothes of the priests. And perhaps that was all a help to them. But for you and for me, there's something better. For in heaven, we will truly see God. In heaven, we will see directly, immediately, the glory of God. This goodness manifest, touchable, visible. The curtain that lies between us now, between the visible and invisible, will be gone. And that's why in heaven we will know the greatest blessedness forever, because we will see him as he is. And how do we see that glory? How can creatures like you and me ever hope to look at such brilliance? Because God in his mercy reveals it in a form we can look at. The glory of God has condescended to dwell in human form, in a man, the God-man Jesus Christ. And through his humanity, this glory of God, this goodness, shines through, and we will see him face to face. We will see God. As Jesus himself promised, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the great blessedness of heaven, that we will never grow tired of worship there, because we will forever be looking at Christ. Just as a lover delights in looking at the face of their beloved, we will forever look on his face and be blessed and thrilled to him, full of truth and grace. This is what it means to bless the Lord. You look at him and you say, wow, that's the greatest blessedness. Well, the psalm also reminds us of the privilege of serving God's glory. This psalm speaks about the servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Now, to be a servant of the Lord, to stand in the house, they're all Old Testament references to the priests of God. You'll know that in the Old Testament there was a certain small group within the people of God who were set apart to be priests. In the tribe of Levi, a select number ordained into ministry. And they alone had the privilege of serving in the temple day and night, not just at the pilgrimages. They alone had the privilege of coming continually with the sacrifices and prayers, the privilege of coming near to God's presence. They were privileged people. But our psalm would seem to show that during the worship in the festivals, this privilege was opened up and expanded. Now all the people are invited to come to God's house and worship. As if for a few short days, this privilege of the priesthood expands and all are being allowed to share in this privilege. As in Psalm 133 last week, the anointing of the high priest Aaron passes on to everyone. Everyone in the worship is coming near to God. And so what you have here in this Old Testament psalm is a foreshadowing of the greater blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, we are all now holy priests. All his pilgrims are priests. And not for a few days, but forever. As it says in 1 Peter 2, we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now they could draw near to God because there were rituals and washings, sacrifices. But we have a better sacrifice. We've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus himself. That supersedes all others and makes them unnecessary. So this is the most wonderful kind of news and blessedness for you and for me. You are called to be a priest of the Most High God. This is your most wondrous calling. Now, if you were going to be, take on the job of being a butler or a maid in the jolly household, you'd say, "Whoa, well, that sounds a bit of a miserable job." Now, in comparison, you might say, well, but actually, say if I was a butler or a maid for the Queen, well, so perhaps not the greatest job, but what an honour that so few get to be there in the private quarters and to serve her and to know her. Well, how much greater to be a priest who serves the living God. That's the privilege we've got, the blessedness we've got. The priests dressed in special holy clothing in the presence of God. Well, there's good evidence, there's good reason to believe that part of these pilgrimages is that at some point in the festival, special robes would be given to the pilgrims. Perhaps white robes. Can you imagine? They've been journeying for days, they get there, they'd be covered with dirt and with mud, and who'd want to go before God like that? And so to come before him, they're given white robes, spotless and pure and clean, so they can come into his presence and worship. This is again the picture of the gift we have in Jesus. Whoever you are, whatever your past life has been like, no matter what sins you've done or how far away from God you've been, there's a free gift if you come. You can be covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, made clean, and you can be presented before him. As it says in Revelation 7, this great vision of glory, one of the elders said to me, "Who are these dressed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." This is our blessedness. We're his servants. And then third, the psalm shows us the privilege of seeking God's glory. It says the pilgrims lift up their hands to the holy place. Now that is describing prayer. The privilege of prayer. See, the outward form for prayer that the Bible describes most often is this. Is praying in this form. Now, you can sit, you can kneel when you pray. But this is one of the most frequently described postures. So to lift up your hands in worship is a thoroughly biblical thing to do. It's a posture of submission and trust and of openness to God, of lifting up your hands to receive blessing. But it's about the privilege of prayer, of lifting up your heart to God. And again, you'd have to say, how foolish are we as Christians? How blind that we neglect this amazing privilege of prayer. That in prayer we address Almighty God as a man speaks to his friend. We're invited to come as children to ask for his blessing, to know more of his glory. And what great things he promises to prayer. The Holy Spirit, daily bread, deliverance from evil, spiritual growth, faith, strength, refreshment. When the church prays, she prospers. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, ask and it shall be given to you? I can only assume we don't believe him. Church, by how little we pray. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. As he says in Matthew, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so many promises, the blessed privilege of prayer that we enjoy in worship. Is there any need, any trouble in your life, anything where you're in trouble or difficulty, then lift up your hands, call out to God. We have this blessed privilege. Probably nothing says it better than the old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The great privilege, the blessedness of prayer. And then finally, the psalm also shows us the great privilege we have of sharing God's glory with others. The privilege of sharing this blessedness with others. If you really want to do somebody good, you really want to help them, invite them to church. There's nothing you can do that would do them more good than that. You ever think, well, would they get anything out of it? Would they understand? There's nothing more blessed than inviting them to come and participate in worship. The psalm finished with this great blessing in verse 3 that sums up all the psalms of ascent. The Lord bless you from Zion, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the great maker of heaven and earth and everything in between. And so this is a promise of blessing of every good created thing. Everything in creation that you could need. Everything that God has made for our joy, from the sound of the birds singing to the taste of great food to the warmth of loving fellowship, everything good God will bless his people with. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who fear him. Now the fullness of these blessings might have to wait until heaven, but they will be given. They will surely be given freely, perfectly, absolutely, and forever. The Christian life is truly all blessing. And this is not a blessing that is far off. He's not a God who's distant. He dwells in Zion, in a specific place in his church. There, the Lord has commanded the blessing. But the key question is this: who is giving this blessing in verse 3? Is it the high priest? Is it the priests? I believe the context points to it being spoken by all God's people. Not just because of the context of the psalm, which is all about all God's people worshipping, but the Hebrew is a singular you. And so it makes no sense for one man be saying it to a multitude. It's one man saying it to his neighbour. And it's passed from person to person, from saint to saint. It's our privilege as Christians to share this blessing of God, this blessedness with one another and with everyone around us. We are to be agents of blessing, to share this knowledge of God in the broadest possible sense. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And true blessedness is found in giving away, giving everything away, in loving others, sacrificing, sharing with others. Has God blessed you with a loving family? Then share it with others. Invite strangers and those on their own into your home. Has God blessed you financially? Then share it with those in need. Has God blessed you with joy? Then share it with those who are depressed and downcast. Encourage them and seek to lift them up. And most of all, share this blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not a burden or a duty or something to fear. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. But some of the greatest happiness and blessedness you can ever know is in sharing Christ with someone who does not have him. It is such a joy. So bless the Lord, brothers and sisters. Enjoy your privileges in the house of God. Cast off your doubts, your gloom, your low spirits, your fears. Come and bless him. And if you don't yet know how to bless the Lord, if this blessedness of worship is alien to you, don't wait any longer. Don't miss out on this joy. Come bless the Lord. Come to Christ. Come and receive him and be blessed. The privilege of praising God, of seeing the great glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and saying, wow, how good is our God. This is true blessedness, what we should pursue. I pray that you will truly know this in your own heart. Amen.